Praise the Lord, everyone.
Praise the Lord.
Oh, it's wonderful to see all of you here this morning. And a little bit later, we're going to be having a special song for my little sister, so that's why we've been moving around the microphones and so forth, but that will be wonderful. And we're going to sing some songs ourselves in just a moment here, but we do need to pray first. It's always important to start with a prayer, so I'm going to do that right now. Father in heaven, we thank Thee, O God, that Thou hast given us this opportunity to be here. We thank Thee, O God, that Thou hast brought us together. And I pray, Lord, that Thy Spirit would be here this morning. I pray, O God, that Thy Holy Ghost would be upon each and every one of us. Inspire us, I pray, as we sing unto Thee. Inspire us to truly worship Thee in spirit and in truth. For we know that Thou seekest such to worship Thee. And I pray, O God, that Thou wouldst lead us and guide us and direct us in all things here this morning, that everything be done and accomplished according to Thy perfect plan, we pray, and we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to go ahead and sing some songs, and I think it would be good to start with number 95 in the Melodies of Praise hymnal, Since Jesus Came Into My Heart.
Since Jesus came into
We have something to be happy about today. We have something to be glad about. In fact, why don't we go to number 54 and sing, "Oh, Say But I'm Glad." There is a song in my heart. Fellowship rich and sweet, tongues can never relate. Abiding in Him is a real treat. Oh, say but I'm glad. Oh, say but I'm glad, I'm glad. Oh, say but I'm glad. Jesus has come and my cup's overrun. Oh, say but I'm glad. Won't you come to Him with all your care, weary and worn and sad? You too will sing as His love you share. Oh, say but I'm glad. Oh, say but I'm glad, I'm glad. Oh, say but I'm glad. Cups overrun. Oh, say but I'm glad. Oh, say but I'm glad, I'm glad. Oh, say but I'm glad. Jesus has come and my cups overrun. Oh, say but I'm glad. He gives us something to be glad about. It's joy unspeakable and full of glory, a joy you can't even really describe with words. Why don't we go to number 71 and sing that song right now, "Joy Unspeakable." once craved, it is joy and peace within. What a wondrous blessing, I am saved from the awful dome of sin. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory, full of glory. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, and the half has never yet been told. I have found that hope so bright and clear, living in the realm of grace. Oh, the Savior's presence is so near, I can see His smiling face. In joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory, full of glory. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, and the half has never yet been told. I have found the joy no tongue can tell, how its waves of glory roll. It is like a great overflowing well, springing up within my soul. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory, full of glory. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, and the half has never yet been told. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory, full of glory. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, and the half has never yet been told. Well, let's go to number 269 and sing Springs of Living Water. 269. Drinking Praise the Lord. Well, I tell you what, it's wonderful drinking from that living water, and I tell you what, it's wonderful to know that Jesus saves. There's no other way to be saved. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So why don't we go to number 198 right now and sing Jesus Saves. Isn't it wonderful to know that we have a Savior? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, I think what we'll do now at this time is take up the collection.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, sir. Father in heaven, we thank Thee this day for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank Thee, O God, for Thy many blessings, for Thy love and Thy care towards us, for Thy sustaining power. For we know that it is only by Thy mercy and Thy grace that we are here this morning. And we thank Thee, O God, that Thou hast given us this place where we can gather, a place where Thou hast provided for all our needs. I pray, Lord, that Thou hast continued to guide us and direct us so that we might do Thy will. I pray, Lord, that Thou wouldst give us the wisdom we need on how these funds should be used for the cause of Thy kingdom and for the sake of Thy mighty name. And I ask, O God, that Thou wouldst bless the givers here this morning and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Well, we are going to have my sister sing a song for us this morning. That's nice. It's been a while. And the Lord has blessed her with good vocal cords, so we're going to do that right now.
Praise you, Jesus.
Thank you.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Vicky. That was lovely. We're going to be getting started in the Word now, but I was wondering if maybe I could trouble someone to grab me a bottle of water from the refrigerator downstairs. I forgot to get one. I usually grab one, but we were scurrying around like ants before we got started here, but praise the Lord. And that was nice. We'll have to have you do that again sometime if you're willing. But praise the Lord, we are going to be continuing our study in the book of Exodus this morning, and we've been in this for quite a while now, actually since the first Sunday of the year, and we've the last several weeks we've been looking at the Ten Commandments, and the Ten Commandments isn't something that you can just breeze on through. I suppose maybe I should move the microphone back over so that people can hear me a little better. All right. Yes. Well, the Ten Commandments, they're very important. In fact, God wrote them in stone with his fingers, so that just goes to show how important they really are. They were written in stone. Thank you, Doug. Praise God. Well, we're going to be continuing this study now, and I'm excited about it. Last week, we looked at the fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother, and we know that that's very important. All of the commandments are important. And what we're going to be doing today, we're going to be starting in Exodus chapter 20 to begin with, as we always do, because I always like to go over the commandments one more time as sort of a refresher. And hopefully by the time we're done with this, everybody will have a good handle on the Ten Commandments and what they are, and who knows, you might even be able to remember what order they're in. Wouldn't that be nice? Praise the Lord. But we're going to look at these, and of course that's Exodus chapter 20. But before I read even one verse this morning, I'm going to open with a prayer. Father in heaven, I come before thee in prayer this morning, seeking thy guidance and thy direction, asking, O God, that thou hast given me the ability to speak the words that thou hast called me to speak. And I pray, Lord, that thy spirit would be here upon each and every one of us. Let thy Holy Ghost be here. Let thy presence be here. Oh, Lord, I pray that thou hast given us the understanding we need and the ability to comprehend thy word. I pray, Lord, that thou hast abide over this entire service, preside over this service, lead us, guide us, and direct us in all things. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts that would perceive and understand. Let thy spirit have free course here today. Let there be no hindrances, we pray. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, the Ten Commandments. And what I like to do, of course, is go through them and read them, and then we zero in on one each week. Now, today, I know in previous weeks I had done one commandment per service, but I think today we're going to be able to do two. And it's, you know, when you stop and think about it, the Ten Commandments, usually when people break one, they don't break just one, do they? You'll see that most of the time they're breaking more than one command, maybe even all of them. And it's kind of interesting because this week we're going to be looking at the sixth and seventh commandment, and we will see that throughout Scripture they are often paired together, including by the Lord Jesus himself, which is something we're going to be focusing on. But before we do that, I'm just going to go through these commandments one more time. Exodus chapter 20, verse 1, which tells us, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Now that's very important, and it's still a problem even in this land, and this was a problem for the Israelites. In fact, we will see that as we get a little further on down in Exodus, we'll see it didn't take them long to break this first commandment. In fact, they were breaking that commandment before they even received it from Moses coming down from the mountain. But verse 4, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments." So here in the second commandment, which relates very closely to the first, we see how important it is to not have any idols, any graven images, any molten images, or even idols in our hearts. And that's a problem in the land today too. You know, back in Old Testament times, the nations around Israel, a lot of those tribes and so forth, they had a lot of gods they would serve, false gods. They're not real, but one of those gods was Baal. And what are they doing in New York City? They're setting up a replica of the pillars to the entrance of an actual temple of Baal. You know, that they were all upset that the original was destroyed in Syria, so they thought, well, we better put up a replica in New York City, and they're putting one up in London also. I did mention that in the newsletter, the last one I just wrote, the one we just published. I would imagine we have copies here if you haven't received it in the mail yet, but there's a lot of stuff in that newsletter, and of course that's one of the things I covered. But, you know, it's really something, that the Temple of Baal in New York City. I guess, you know, people just never learn. And God, when he was speaking to Israel at the beginning there, he told them, if you serve me, I will bless you, but if you serve other gods, you will be cursed. So when they bring the Temple of Baal over to the United States of America and set that up in New York City, they are asking for a curse upon the land. Verse 7, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. And of course, as you might remember from a few weeks ago, there's more than one way to do that. And one of the major ways that's done, aside from using the filthy language and using the Lord's name inappropriately, sometimes there will also be false prophets who get up and say, thus saith the Lord. And we know that if the Lord didn't tell them to say that, they are taking his name in vain. But there's other ways to do it too. Vain repetition, as the heathen do. That's taking the Lord's name in vain too. Verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And of course we know that Jesus, we rest in him today. I believe Jesus is our Sabbath. Of course, it's good to take a day off too. That's a healthy thing to do. But you know, as far as keeping the Sabbath to the letter, not even the Jewish people seem to agree on how that's supposed to be done. I mentioned that in the service that we had, was that 3 weeks ago already? You know, they can't even agree on what qualifies as work. So how are they going to keep the Sabbath to the letter? Some say, well, it's lawful to drive a car on the Sabbath because it's less work than walking. And then others will say, well, you can't drive a car. That's work. You have to walk on the Sabbath day. But then they have restrictions on how far you walk, and they have loopholes to extend it and all sorts of things. But I did cover that in depth in the previous message when we looked at this commandment in depth. So if you didn't hear that yet, we do have copies available. But we know that we rest in the Lord, and we're so thankful for that. You know, all throughout the scriptures, we see things that point towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in the scriptures, it's always first that which is natural, and then that which is spiritual. And last week, we looked at the fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And we know how important that is, that we honor our father and our mother. And in fact, we even looked at last week how Jesus, in his very first miracle, he was honoring his mother. When he turned that water into wine at that wedding, why did he do it? Because his mother asked him to. He was honoring his mother by doing so. But these are the commandments, these next two that we're going to be focusing on today. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And I'll read the others also. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. So, like I said, we're going to be looking at these commandments we see in verses 13 and 14. Thou shalt not kill, and thou shalt not commit adultery. And you know, a lot of times you'll hear people talk and they might say, well, I'm not so bad. At least I've never killed anybody, right? You know, you hear that sometimes, but we're going to go to 1 John chapter 3. And in 1 John chapter 3, we're going to read something important about murder. And of course, this is a very, very potent chapter, 1 John chapter 3. I guess you could say in 1 John that John is very blunt. He doesn't beat around the bush. He just comes right out and says what he's supposed to say. And of course, he did this under the inspiration of God. It's a very, very good book, and this is a very, very good chapter. But I tell you what, people might read this and not like it so much. But I tell you what, even when we come across scriptures that our flesh doesn't like, we have to accept it because it is the Word of God. And that will happen sometimes. You might have to fight with your flesh a little bit. You might find scriptures that you just, for whatever reason, you personally don't like them. Well, when that happens, you need to get down on your knees and pray until God gives you the understanding you need to correctly understand the scriptures. But this is a very, very potent chapter, and we're going to read it right now. 1 John chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. And it is wonderful to know that we are the sons of God. That includes the females here today as well. The Bible is written in the masculine gender, but we are all sons of God. If we've repented of our sins, if we've been buried in his name, gone down in the water, and if we've risen to walk in newness of life, and if we have his Spirit dwelling inside us, we are the sons of God. Praise the Lord. And of course, as the sons of God, we have an inheritance, and that inheritance is everlasting life. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
And when God gives us that Holy Ghost, that is the earnest of his inheritance. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You know, we're going to be able to see Jesus. Of course, we know that his face is going to be shining brighter than the sun. But we're going to see him, his spiritual body, and we are going to have spiritual bodies also. We're not going to have to worry about these old bodies we have now, how they wear out. That new body he's going to give us is never going to wear out. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. You know, something I've heard a lot of people say in this day and age is, we're all sinners. But I tell you what, it would be far better if we were able to say we were sinners.
Amen.
I've read the scriptures. In fact, we're going to see that in this chapter, yes. It is possible to stop sinning. In fact, we need to. We're supposed to. If we're Christians, we shouldn't be walking around in perpetual sin.
That's right.
And I know, as humans, we are fallible and sometimes we do make mistakes. And if you do commit a sin, make sure you get rid of it as quickly as possible. Repent of that as quickly as you can. You don't want to let that fester and grow, because it's like a virus, you know. It gets in there and it leads to more sin and more sin. And pretty soon, you're completely infected by it. But we don't have to be that way. It is possible to stop sinning. And it's very important that we make every effort to do so. Verse 6, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Now I think this verse is pretty clear. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Praise the Lord. That's why Jesus came. He came to destroy the works of the devil and give us salvation, to set us free from sin, from death, from hell, from all of the evil perpetuated on this world by the devil.
Amen.
He came to set us free, and he did that very thing. He went to that cross and took our sins upon himself. He didn't have to do it, but he did, because he loves us. And we love him because he first loved us. Praise the Lord. But we see in this chapter, yes, it is possible to stop sinning. The world out there, they don't want you to think that it is possible. And you know, you got the Catholic religion where they tell you, well, if you sin, that's okay. Just go say your confession. Go see the priest, sit in that little booth, tell him what you did, and he'll give you your penance that you have to do, depending on what it is. You know, it might be harsher for worse things, but you go and you say your confession, and basically what that is people find that they can go out and sin, and then just go tell the priest, and they feel like, well, that's easy enough. And actually, we see in the Old Testament that kind of happened too. You know, in the Old Testament, God had the Israelites offer animal sacrifices when they committed a sin. And the reason he did that is because they were supposed to look at that innocent animal being killed and realize, hey, that animal is dying because of what I did. And it should have caused a reaction in them to the point where they didn't want to do those awful things anymore. But you know, the Israelites, eventually they got to a point where they said, well, I'm going to go out and sin. I better stock up on some lambs or goats or whatever the case may be. Stock up on those so they can go and have their sacrifices, but we need to stop sinning, you know? And we can. I believe that. You know, the Bible tells us not to sin, and the Bible would not tell us to do something that's impossible. We don't serve an unreasonable God. But verse 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. When we're born again, when we're filled with his Spirit, that should be a deterrent, shouldn't it?
Amen.
And I tell you what, if people can sin and not be bothered by it, I don't believe they're a Christian. You know, if you do make a mistake, that should be painful for you. You realize you've committed an error, a sin. It should really bother your conscience. If people can go out and sin with a clear conscience, oh, that's all right, you know, I'll repent later. I don't believe they're really Christians when people behave that way. And this attitude, well, I'll just repent later. Look, God can tell if your repentance is sincere or not. It's not some little ritual you do. It's not some magic chant you say, some special word you can say to repent. No, it has to be from the heart.
Amen.
And God knows the difference. He knows if you're sincere. He knows if it's real, true repentance. Verse 10, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Now, look at this verse 10. Children of the devil? A lot of people today don't believe the devil has children. In fact, Pope Francis not too long ago came out with a video, and he said we are all God's children. And he had Muslims and people from all sorts of religions in that video. We are all God's children. We're all brothers. Is that what the Bible says? Somebody needs to show the Pope 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. He needs to see it. And I'm sure he has, but apparently he doesn't believe it. So actually, when the Pope gets up there and says, we are all God's children, when he gets up there and says, hey, the Muslims, they serve the same God we do, well, maybe the Pope's God is the same God as the Muslims, but I tell you what, that's not my God. But I tell you what, the Scripture is very clear. There are children of the devil. And when the Pope says, we are all God's children, We're all brothers. That's heresy.
That's right.
The Pope Francis is a heretic.
That's right.
Verse 11, for this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And there should be a love that we have towards one another, brothers and sisters in Christ. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. And of course we see here John referencing the very first murder. And that was Cain who slew his brother Abel. We know that Abel offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and the Lord accepted that sacrifice. Why? Because Abel gave him his very best. Cain did not give the Lord his best, and as such, God did not accept his sacrifice. And then this jealousy welled up inside him, and he slew his brother, the first murder. And we need to make sure that we don't let jealousy fester either, because we can see what horrible things jealousy can lead to. When you're angry at your brother or your sister in Christ and you let that fester and it grows and gets worse and worse, and pretty soon you're thinking pretty bad thoughts about that brother or sister in the Lord. In fact, John is going to deal with that very thing in these verses we're about to read. Verse 13, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. And that should be no surprise. And we know that Christians, they do suffer a lot of persecution today. We've been blessed in this country. You know, for the most part, we're able to worship God and serve Him without being hampered too much. I know that's changing, though, in this country. You know, back in the day, there used to be a lot of street preachers who would go out and preach on the street, preach repentance. Nowadays, if you try and do that in a lot of places, you're going to get arrested for disturbing the peace. Things are different. And of course, we know now that they've legalized same-sex marriage, there's a lot of hostility towards the Christian people who refuse to go along with that. And we've seen businesses who get in trouble because they won't make a wedding cake for homosexuals, or because the wedding chapel might not allow a same-sex wedding to occur. And we're seeing that all over the country nowadays. So yes, it's not as easy as it once was for the Christians here in this land and elsewhere around the world. It's a lot worse, isn't it? I mean, there are Christians all over the world who are killed every day.
That's right.
So don't be surprised if the world hates you. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. You know, if you have hatred and animosity in your heart towards your brother or sister, well, you're still stuck back there in death, and we need to abide in life. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. So, you know, people, they might say, well, at least I've never killed anybody, but have you ever thought about it? Have you ever pondered it? You know, some people might think about it in great depth. And when that happens, there's a problem. And you need to get down on your knees and ask God's Spirit to take away those thoughts. Because it's a very serious thing. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Even just thinking about harming someone, hurting someone, or killing someone, if you do that, well, the scriptures right here tell us you're a murderer. And that's a very serious thing. That's a violation of the sixth commandment, isn't it? Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not kill, not even in your mind. Seems simple enough, doesn't it? Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And, you know, God's people are supposed to have this love towards each other. This love that, like the love that our Savior had for us, that we would be willing to lay down our lives if it meant that someone else could live. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? You know, that's an easy way to tell if someone has the love of God dwelling inside them. If they see their brothers or sisters in Christ hurting, they need help, and they don't do anything, if they're unwilling to lift a finger to help, well, then they don't really have that love of God, do they? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. You know, people, they'll read the scriptures where Jesus said, ask and ye shall receive, knock and ye shall find, and so forth. And they think, well, according to those verses, God has to give me whatever I ask for. But we see there are other scriptures that lend further clarity. And this is one of them. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. If we obey the Lord, if we follow him to the best of our ability, if we make every effort to keep his commandments, then when we ask for something, we will receive it. And, you know, if you're really obeying the Lord, you're not going to ask for foolish things anyway. You know, someone who's really serving the Lord, loves the Lord, is keeping his commandments, they're not going to get down on their knees and say, oh Lord, send me a Lamborghini. No, you'll ask for the right things if you love the Lord. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him, and hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. So we see it's very important that we keep his commandments. And one of those commandments is, thou shalt not kill. But John, he warns us here, even if you just have murder in your heart, that makes you a murderer. Even if you just think about it. And I tell you what, you know, I know they say some murders are spontaneous, but I tell you what, I think people who commit murder, they've thought about it before. I don't believe it just happens. It may occur as a spontaneous thing where they finally snap and go nuts and kill somebody, but I would venture to say that in the past they thought about it before. Then, of course, we know there's premeditated murder too. And that's one of the reasons we're not to even think about it. We're supposed to love each other, even as Jesus Christ loves us. Praise the Lord. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. And this is, of course, a very wonderful chapter. It's the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, but we don't have time today to go through the whole chapter. We've covered it before, but we're going to do a large portion of it today, actually. We're going to be going down to the 17th verse. And in this chapter, Jesus is going to tell us, he's actually going to reference the two commandments that we are looking at today. Thou shalt not kill and thou shalt not commit adultery. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 tells us, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And of course we know that the Old Testament is still the Word of God. Jesus did fulfill the law, but he didn't come to destroy the law or the prophets. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And you know, If you read the history of the Israelites in the Old Testament, they did some horrible, reprehensible things. Yes, God gave them those commandments, and they didn't do a very good job of keeping them. And we know that they had the Talmud, the Babylonian Talmud, which gives them all sorts of loopholes on how they can break the commandments and still, you know, be within Jewish law. But there are no loopholes with God. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men, so he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now that verse is interesting right there, because he's actually, and I'm sure they were Pharisees listening, scribes and Pharisees were probably right there, and he told them, your righteousness needs to exceed their righteousness. And why is that? Because their righteousness wasn't really righteousness at all. It was self-righteousness. They thought, oh, we're doing all of these rituals and so forth, and we are so holy, and we're going to be saved by these things that we do. You know, those Pharisees walking around, no wonder they didn't accept the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't think they needed him. They thought their own righteousness would save them. But we need the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we're saved, by his righteousness. That's the only way our righteousness can exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, through Jesus Christ. Because without Jesus Christ, we have no righteousness of our own. Verse 21, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. And in this scripture, we see there are three parts of it. The first one, Jesus is warning. Oh yes, there's the commandment, thou shalt not kill. But whoever is angry at his brother or sister in Christ without cause is in danger of judgment. And, you know, anger, when you're angry towards someone, that often leads to worse thoughts that grow worse and worse. And Raca there, that's referring to insulting words, hurtful words, hatred towards your brother or sister in Christ. And then it tells us at the end of this verse, whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. And we need to make sure that we never call our brother or sister in Christ a fool, because if someone has the good sense to repent of their sins and go down in that water in Jesus' name, they are no fool. It's that serious. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and thou there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. And that's interesting too. Jesus here is saying, you know, if you want to come and offer a sacrifice, and of course at this point they were still doing that, he's saying, if you're holding a grudge against your brother or your sister, you need to go and reconcile with them first before you try to offer that sacrifice, because God is not going to accept it if you have hatred in your heart. And that applies today too. We don't offer sacrifices anymore. Thank God. I'm glad we don't have to do that. But, you know, if you want to serve the Lord and you have a grudge against your brother or your sister in the Lord, that is going to impede your ability to serve the Lord. Verse 25, agree with thine adversary quickly while thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. In other words, he's saying, be careful what you say, or you could end up in jail. And verse 27 tells us, Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, people, they might look at the Ten Commandments and say, well, I've stolen a little bit here and there, you know, and broke the thou shalt not steal commandment, and there might be some others, and but at least I've never committed adultery, they might say. Well, I tell you what, adultery is a sin that is committed very, very often in more than one way. Now, one of those ways we're going to read about right now. Verse 28, but I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. You know, so people who say, well, you know, it's all right to look at those dirty magazines every now and then. Well, no, it's not. If you do that, you're committing adultery. You're violating God's commandments. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Now the point Jesus is making here is, if you can't control yourself, if you can't stop sinning with your eye, you would be better off if you plucked your eye out of there, because it's better to go to heaven with just one eye than to be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Now Jesus isn't recommending here that we go out and maim our bodies. What he's telling us is that we should learn to control ourselves so that we're not sinning with our eyes or sinning with our hands. He's saying, you know, whatever it is that's causing you to sin, get rid of it, get it out of the way. And you know, a good example, a good analogy of this in practical terms would be, you know, at home, if you have a computer and there's internet on there and you can't contain yourself, can't stop yourself from looking at things on there that you shouldn't, well, you would be better off just getting off the internet altogether. And, you know, there is a lot of garbage on the internet, and but the internet, of course, can be used for good, and it's so intertwined with our lives nowadays, it's hard to avoid it completely. I know there are some people who don't go online, but I tell you what, it's really a kind of infiltrated every aspect of our lives these days, and it's going to grow that way more so in the future. In fact, the guy who invented Siri, that system on the iPhones where you can talk to your phone, ask it a question, and your phone will answer back. He's now working on a system he calls Viv. And, of course, this system will have artificial intelligence. It'll be able to think for itself, write programs and so forth. And you'll be able, when he comes out with this system, he said you'll be able to talk to it, and it'll talk back to you. And it'll be like a giant brain in the sky. You know what that sounds like to me? That sounds like a false god. And they talk to this thing, this giant brain in the sky. No matter where you go, it's there. It's in the sky. It's everywhere. And you can talk to it and ask questions, and it'll answer. Well, yeah, that is one of the things they want to do. They want the internet to be everywhere. They want everybody to be online. And I think one of the reasons they want that is because they want everyone plugged into the system so that everyone can be tracked and monitored. You know, they've got all these gadgets for your home now. They call it smart homes, where everything, your appliances, your oven, your stove, you can use your smartphone to control your appliances and so forth, or unlock your doors, turn on your lights, adjust your thermostat. You can do it all from your phone. It's all online. I tell you what, though, if you can access all of that stuff online through your phone or your laptop or whatever the case may be, the government can also access all of that stuff. So if you want to be in a situation where Big Brother can turn off your lights on you whenever it wants, well, go ahead and set up your smartphone, or smart home, I guess. But I personally don't want to do that. But we see here, Jesus is warning. You know, if you have things that continually cause you to sin over and over again, get those out of your life. Verse 31, it hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. Now, I know that these verses, a lot of people don't like them. But they're there. The scriptures are very clear on the matter. And I've seen big, long commentaries on these scriptures, and I think that's unnecessary because it's very clear in here. And you know, when I get up here and read these verses, I'm just reading the scripture. You don't have to get mad at me. I'm just telling you what the scripture says. And Jesus says that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. And I tell you what, there's way too much divorce going on out there today. And the Jewish people, they had a very, very cold heart towards their spouses sometimes that led to a lot of divorce. In fact, why don't we go to Mark chapter 10? And Mark chapter 10 is going to lend a little more clarity on what Jesus is saying here. Mark chapter 10 verse 1 tells us, and he arose from thence and cometh into the coast of Judea by the farther side of Jordan, and the people resort unto him again, and as he was wont, he taught them again. And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? So they're asking Jesus here a question. Now, this was permissible in the Old Covenant, and that's something that they took full advantage of, and it's something that the Jewish people still do today. And I'm going to read something to you in a minute after we go through these verses, and it's really going to show us their mindset and what Jesus was dealing with back here. And he answered and said unto them, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept. You know, the scriptures tell us that God hates divorce. It's very clear on that. And the reason God allowed Moses to give them this ordinance in the Old Covenant was because of the hardness of their hearts. So by no means can divorce be portrayed as a good thing. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. You know, if people have been joined together by the Lord, no man can divide that up. No man can break that up. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And in the house his disciples asked him again of the same matter, and he saith unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. Now, I know there are a lot of people out there who have been divorced, and a lot of them are remarried. I know that it's a very common fact of life these days. And, you know, what's done is done. But, as far as the scriptures go, I don't believe you should ever do it again. And the Bible actually, you know, it doesn't actually say you can't be divorced, but it is very clear here that remarrying, it's problematic, isn't it? Now, I know a lot of people don't like these verses, and they come up with all sorts of excuses to ignore them, but I mean, it's what the scriptures say, and I can't change it. I can't ignore it. I can't try to make people feel better, but I tell you what, God is forgiving. And he does accept true repentance. So, you know, if you're in a situation where you've been divorced and remarried, well, like I said, what's done is done. And that's just the way it is, but don't do it again. But, you know, I think what's really interesting here, I found this website, and it's for Jews, and this article deals with divorce amongst the Jewish people, and I thought, I just about, well, my mouth dropped open, I couldn't believe it. I probably would have fallen out of bed as I was reading this, because it just, it's so cold. And this is the attitude that the Jewish people, the Pharisees back here had. You know, divorce nowadays, people will get divorced over the smallest of things. I remember my dad used to tell a story about a man who divorced his wife because they had gotten in a fight, and, you know, she would make him his lunches, and the next day he went to work, and it was lunchtime, he was hungry, he opened up his lunchbox, and all that was in there was a dill pickle. So he divorced her over that. But this is really interesting, and this is, you know, official Jewish policy. This is their attitude towards divorce. Judaism recognized the concept of no-fault divorce thousands of years ago. Judaism has always accepted divorce as a fact of life, albeit an unfortunate one. Judaism generally maintains that it is better for a couple to divorce than to remain together in a state of constant bitterness and strife. Under Jewish law, a man can divorce a woman for any reason or no reason. The Talmud specifically says that a man can divorce a woman because she spoiled his dinner or simply because he finds another woman more attractive, and the woman's consent to the divorce is not required. In fact, Jewish law requires divorce in some circumstances. When the wife commits a sexual transgression, a man must divorce her, even if he is inclined to forgive her. And Jesus, when he talked about this divorce and remarriage and so forth, back in Matthew, Jesus didn't tell them that they had, if your spouse does make a mistake, you don't automatically have to divorce them. But the Jewish people and their religion say you do. Jesus was saying, no, that's not the case. You can forgive them. And of course, we know that we have a very forgiving Savior. But I just, you know, that's amazing. The Talmud, that book, where they have all of those extra rules, all those loopholes, and how they can break the commandments, it specifically says that a man can divorce a woman because she spoiled his dinner, or simply because he found a different one that he likes better, a better looking one, you know. Sounds like something Donald Trump would do. But, you know, Jesus, he was pretty clear on the matter. And forgiveness, of course, is very wonderful, and if a spouse does make a mistake, I can't tell people what to do in such a situation, but forgiveness is a wonderful thing, and Jesus, at least, is telling them, you know, contrary to their Jewish law, you don't have to divorce if your spouse makes a mistake. It's actually better to stay together if you can. And, of course, we know that it doesn't actually say in the scriptures that you can't get a divorce, but you know the prohibition here is on remarrying. And I believe the scriptures are clear on this. They say what they say, and I know a lot of people don't like that, and I'm not saying these things to hurt anybody's feelings or to get on anybody's case. I'm just giving you the scripture and what it says. But thankfully we know that the Lord is forgiving, and He will even forgive adultery. So that's good news for a lot of us, because in the past, even if we may have not legally committed adultery, a lot of us may have looked at women at times and thought on impure thoughts. And in that case, the Lord can forgive us for that. There's great forgiveness there, and that's good to know. But there's more than one way to commit adultery. and the spiritual adultery, which is also a very, very serious thing. In fact, why don't we go to James chapter 4 right now? James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verse 1 tells us, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts." And of course, again, that attitude of people where they think, if I ask God for something, He has to give it to me because of what Jesus said. But here in James, we see further clarity. If you ask amiss, you're not going to get what you ask for. And we don't ask for foolish things. But verse 4, this is an important verse. It tells us, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Now why does he say adulterers and adulteresses? Because he's not talking about physical adultery here. He's talking about spiritual adultery. When you try to be a Christian and serve the Lord, but at the same time, you have friendship with the world and you go out and get into all kinds of sin and so forth. And when you love the world and you try to love God at the same time, that's adultery, spiritual adultery, where you try to partake of what the world has to offer, the bad things, the things we shouldn't touch, and then you try to serve God at the same time. That's why in this verse, James refers to adulterers and adulteresses. It's not talking about a physical adultery, but a spiritual one. And people who love the world, they can't get enough of the world, all the money and so forth. And it's not a sin to have money, by no means, but the scriptures do tell us that the love of money is the root of all evil. So you're not supposed to love your money. And, you know, people who have idolatry in their hearts, things they care about more than God, things they care about just as much as God. No, God needs to be first and foremost in your life. And, you know, when it comes to the things we do, we really, before we do something, we should ask ourselves, is there even a slight possibility of a chance that what I'm about to do might offend God? And if there is, don't do it. But we see this propensity of people. They want to be in the world and yet serve God at the same time. But James here says when people do that, they're committing adultery. "Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." Oh yes, we can't be double-minded. We can't have that mindset that, all right, I'm going to go out and do worldly things. I'm going to be in the world, but I'm also going to serve God at the same time. You can't do that. That is double-mindedness. And this scripture, verse 8, tells us, "Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." And we see, yes, spiritual adultery is a problem. And that was a problem for Old Testament Israel, too. In fact, why don't we go to just one final place in closing, Jeremiah chapter 3. And that was a problem in Israel. Spiritual adultery. You know, they, the Israelites, they said, well, we're going to keep serving God, but then they would go out and commit all kinds of sins, and they would take the gods of the nations all around them, Baal for one, and they would try to serve those gods alongside the one true God at the same time, and they were committing adultery. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 1. They say, if a man put away his wife, and she go from him, and become another man's, shall he return unto her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers, yet return again to me, saith the Lord. And in this chapter, we see that God, in his mercy and grace, despite all of the treacherous things that Israel had done, that Judah had done, he would have taken them back.
Yeah.
If they would have just repented and served him again, he would have taken them back. And we see there the mercy of the Lord. And he'll do the same for us too. If we repent of our sins, he will take us. Lift up thine eyes unto the high places and see where thou hast not been lain with. In the ways hast thou sat for them, as the Arabian in the wilderness, and thou hast polluted the land with thy whoredoms and with thy wickedness. Now, the Israelites, they did have a propensity to commit physical whoredoms as well as the spiritual, but both were a huge problem. And when it talks about the high places here, that's referring to the high places where people would go up and worship their false gods. You know, they like to go up into groves and so forth, and there they would worship their gods up in the high places. Therefore, the showers have been withholden, and there hath been no latter rain, and thou hast a whore's forehead. Thou refusest to be ashamed. What is it referring to there when it says a whore's forehead? It's talking about, it's using the analogy of a whore who is not embarrassed by her sin. She can't even blush. She's not ashamed. So he's telling, using Jeremiah's prophet to tell them, you people are unashamed of yourselves, and you should be ashamed. Wilt thou not from this time cry unto me, my father, thou art the guide of my youth? Will he reserve his anger forever? Will he keep it to the end? Behold, thou hast spoken and done evil things as thou couldest. The Lord said also unto me, in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She has gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot. He's referring to how they would go up to those high places dedicated to those false gods, and they would worship those false gods in those places. They were committing whoredoms when they did that, spiritual adultery. And I said, after she had done all these things, turn thou unto me. But she returned not, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And I saw, when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce, yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. And we know that there was a split in Israel, and they had the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah. And it tells us in this verse that Judah saw what Israel was doing. They're serving their false gods and so forth, and they looked at that and thought, well, that looks pretty good. We'll do it too. And they also played the harlot, as God said. And it came to pass through the lightness of her whoredom that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and with stocks. And yet for all this her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly, saith the Lord. And the Lord said unto me, the backsliding Israel hath justified herself more than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words toward the north, and say, return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you. For I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Now, isn't that wonderful? Oh, the love that God had for his people. Even when they had done horrible things, even when they had committed that spiritual adultery, he still told them, return unto me. Return unto me. I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you. For I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. So he's telling them, repent, acknowledge your iniquity, acknowledge your transgressions. And he's telling them, even after all you've done, I will take you back, I will forgive your sins. But they had to repent. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you, one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. And I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. And it shall come to pass, when ye be multiplied and increased in the land in those days, saith the Lord, they shall say no more, the ark of the covenant of the Lord. Neither shall it come to mind, neither shall they remember it, neither shall they visit it, neither shall they be done any more. At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart. In those days the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north to the land that I have given for an inheritance unto your fathers. But I said, how shall I put thee among the children, and give thee a pleasant land, a good heritage of the hosts of nations? And I said, thou shalt call me my father, and shalt not turn away from me. Surely as a wife treacherously departeth from her husband, so hath he dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. A voice was heard upon the high places, weeping and supplications of the children of Israel, for they have perverted their way, and they have forgotten the Lord their God. Return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. You know, when they went up to those high places to worship those false gods, you know, of course God saw that. He heard their voices, their weeping and their supplication. But you know what? There was no salvation up in those high places under those evergreen trees. When they went up to those hills hoping for salvation, they were hoping in vain, because there's only one way to get salvation, and that is from the Lord Jesus Christ. Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. And when Jesus came to his people, he brought with them the opportunity to repent, the opportunity to receive salvation. And thank the Lord, there were some Jews who did repent. But he also opened up that invitation to the Gentile people. We too can be saved. We too can receive that salvation of the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ, and the salvation he offers. But verse 24 tells us, for shame hath devoured the labor of our fathers, from our youth their flocks and their herds, their sons and their daughters. We lie down in our shame, and our confusion covereth us. For we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers, from our youth even unto this day, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. So yes, the children of Israel, they got into trouble time and time again with their false worship of false gods and idols, worshiping in those high places under the evergreen trees. They were committing spiritual adultery. But God, in his mercy, used his prophet Jeremiah to tell them, oh, if you'll just repent, I'll take you back. Return unto me. Return unto me. And you know, we have that offer too. If we repent of our sins, despite the things we may have done. You know, there are people in the Bible, people who God loved, and they did very treacherous things. Even David. You look at the things, some of the things David did. David, sadly, at one point, he did commit murder. And he did commit adultery. But he sincerely repented of that, and God did forgive him. Which just goes to show we too can have forgiveness. And as you might recall, in the Gospel of John, that woman who was taken in adultery, the people, they wanted to stone her. But of course, Jesus told them, let him that is without sin cast the first stone. And of course, they, in their shame, walked away one by one, knowing that they too had sins and therefore had no right to stone that woman. But that woman who had committed adultery, Jesus told her at the end of that story, go and sin no more. He told her, I'm not going to condemn you, but go and sin no more. So it's wonderful to see in that example too, yes, sins can be forgiven. And we should take great comfort in that, but we do need to lay those words to heart also. Go and sin no more. He didn't tell her, go and keep doing what you're doing. He told her, go and sin no more. Praise the Lord. So, the sixth and seventh commandment, thou shalt not kill and thou shalt not commit adultery. So, we will continue our study next week. And I'm looking forward to learning more from the Word of God. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy scriptures. We thank thee for thy holy word. We thank thee for all that thou hast taught us. I pray, O God, that thou hast continued to teach us things from thy scriptures. Continue to feed us with thy word. Give us the understanding we need to comprehend thy scriptures. And we thank thee, O God, that thou hast given to us forgiveness for those who repent, Lord. We thank thee, O God, that we can repent of our sins and be promised forgiveness. We thank thee, O God, for thy invitation to return unto thee. We ask, O God, that thy word would abide in our hearts. We ask, O God, that thou wouldst write thy word on the very tablets of our hearts, that we would never forget thy scriptures. But I pray, O God, that we would be constantly mindful of thee. And I pray, O God, that thou wouldst fill us all with thy spirit, with the Holy Ghost. Abide with us, I pray, in the coming days and weeks. And I ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to close with a chorus. Praise the Lord. Well, why don't we go to number 78 and sing Keep on Walking by Faith. It's a good chorus to close with. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know you won't deny me. Just walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know he won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Praise the Lord. You're dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.
plan to do that one for the CV?
Which one?
I surrender all.
I think you did the last one.
Did you? On the chat and see, I'm not sure.
I know. Well, it's just different when I just start playing, I just one thing after the other, usually.
Yeah.
Sometimes it's all repeats, so I know.
How do you, like, choose